Take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. I told you I wanted to kind of wrap up where I started this morning. I just kind of ran out of time. Do you remember this? Think about this. What will help you in understanding the so-called evidence of salvation, in order to prove you're saved? Let's say, for example, that I have a man right here. He's a lost man. I share with him the gospel. I tell him all about how God loves him, sent his son, Christ, to die for his sins, and paid for everything he's ever done, come back from the dead and said if he would believe that he did it for him, God would put the payment that he made to his account and he would be saved from hell. He wouldn't go to hell because there's no sin for him to pay for. Christ paid for it all and he believes it. That moment, when is he saved? When is he saved? That very moment. That very moment. That very moment. He's saved. And God gives him eternal life. Can that very moment, can he know that he's saved? What would be the only thing that he would have at that moment that he would have that he's saved? God said so. That's the only evidence you ever need. Isn't it true at that moment that's the only thing you have to go on because you don't have no life to look at. You haven't lived yet. It has nothing to do with you turning from sin, committing your life to Christ. It has nothing to do with what you're going to do tomorrow or the next day or the next year. Nothing changes this moment. And the reason I know that I am saved because that day I trusted Christ as my Savior, I knew that day, that hour, that moment, I was saved and I'm going to heaven when I die. And the only thing that I had to look at was what did God say? If I believed, I have everlasting life. That's all the evidence I have ever needed. There isn't any other piece of evidence to guarantee to you you're saved. Now, that we've got that out of the way. What if down the road, and people often say this, the day. I don't remember the hour. I know I'm saved, but I don't remember when. Don't worry about it. Because the Bible says, the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knows those that are His. That's because He has all the evidence. You see, He knows when you believed, doesn't He? He knows the very day you believed it. He knows the hour you believed it. He knows that very moment you believed it. He's the one that gave birth to you. So therefore, you have two evidences. Let everything be established in the mouth of two or more. One is you were there when it happened. And I guess you ought to know. You believed it. And that moment, God saved you. Now, nothing anybody else says or does can change that or alter that. There's nothing that you can do that can ever change it. So the Lord says in His Word, we have this foundation. The Lord knoweth them that are His. So the Lord knows things you didn't forget about. And you might even get to where you're not even sure it's saved anymore. God has not forgotten. It won't be something for you to think you're going to hell after a while and lo and behold, you die and you wake up in heaven. Surprise! You made it. And you realize all because you trust the Lord, that's the only thing that's going to get you to heaven. None of your works will ever have any part in it. Now, based upon that, take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, where he makes the statement in verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Yea, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now keep this in mind. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, things that you didn't know about God, the Holy Spirit does. So if God gave you His Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit knows everything about God, then the Holy Spirit can teach you things about God you can't learn from no one else. If that is true, and I believe it is, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and He is the author of this book. Isn't it wonderful to sit down with the most important book in all the world and have the author sitting right there with you to teach you, thus saith the Lord. And the Holy Spirit can reveal things to you that you didn't even know existed or thought about. And God can quicken your mind, enlighten your understanding, so that you can have spiritual discernment. Now, why can't the lost man understand it? Because the lost man doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God. That's why He says, the natural man, the lost man, cannot discern the things of God, because these things are spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit living within him. So you and I have an advantage of knowing things about God the lost man cannot know. So he makes a statement here in verse 12. Now we have received, past tense, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, and it doesn't cost you anything. In other words, the reason for God, through the Holy Spirit, to enlighten your mind is to give to you discernment so that you can know and really understand right and wrong from God's viewpoint. See, in your eyes and my eyes, I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see why I can't do this. I don't see. And what you're saying, remember those words? I don't see. I don't see anything. I don't see. When a person can't see, what does that mean? They're blind. They're blind. Can a Christian be blind concerning the will of God? Yes. So you see, as you study the Word of God, it's the Word of God through the Holy Spirit that enlightens, causes you to see, causes you to understand. This is why we want people to go to Bible school, so they can have their eyes really opened. And look what he says now in verse 13. Which things, the things of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. And get this, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or by spiritual means. So you have to understand what the Lord wants you to know. And God makes some wonderful statements here. And I want you to see them because they're so important. In verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He cannot know them. And here's why. Because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God that illuminates your mind so that you can see and understand. You see up there when he says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them, that's revelation. And when you look down there in verse 12 where he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. See, this becomes illumination. And then when you read down there, in verse 13, the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things. That's inspiration. So we have some wonderful things that God wants us to know, because there's some wonderful things God wants us to do. I want to do with my life what the lost man can't do. There's a lot of things that could be done in this world. I've often thought about, I guess I could have been a car salesman. Yeah, I could have sold them. You know, be able to talk somebody into doing something. I was told James was the car salesman. Is that right? He can talk anybody anything. You ought to hear him sometimes. He's talking to these guys in here. He can talk them into trusting Christ as Savior just like that. And I think it's wonderful. But now notice, in the next verse, verse 15, look what he says. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That means you're able to discern all the things that God's talking about. If you're a spiritual person, because you're letting the Holy Spirit teach you, lead you, guide you. And so you are able to discern. But look at the last part of verse 15. Yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, the lost man cannot discern him. He can't discern why he does what he does. Now, most people would never be able to figure out why a bunch of teenagers got soul winning. Or why some people would dedicate their life to become a missionary and go to the foreign fields. You think, they're wasting their life.
Oh, really?
God only had one son, and he was a missionary. Yeah, sounds pretty good to me. If it was good enough for him, good enough for me. And then look what he says here in verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, the Word of God came from God. And the Holy Spirit of God, that knows everything about God, takes the Word of God and helps you to know the mind of God, so that you can understand the mind of Christ. You know how you think? So that you can discern. So as you begin to live your life, there's things that we do and don't do that, well, maybe we don't have the correct discernment. And we cannot make the best decisions because we don't know how to judge. So that's why we are to do this. Now, what I want you to see is, turn over there to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. A lot of people, they come across this verse, and it just blows them out of the water. I mean, they can't understand. Why would God put this in here? In other words, you're talking along here, and everything's flowing pretty smooth, and then right in the middle of everything he's talking about, and like in verse 8, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. And then in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What? So he's talking about, there were some Christians that were, you know, sex outside of marriage. They were doing bad. And then he comes off and he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. Well, this is what they were doing. See this right here in chapter 5. And this is what they're doing. Look what he says there in verse 1 of chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. In other words, you're saved people living worse than the lost people. See, a lot of people don't think, well, Christians can't do those things because, you know, you're a Christian now. Or you won't do those things because, you know, you won't have the desire to do those bad things anymore. Well, wait a minute. What is he saying? That there's believers that are worse than the lost in their life. And that he should have his father's wife. Now, when you read all of this, and then he says there in verse 9, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, well, what are you going to do with this? And then he makes the statement, be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, the feminine, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's pretty bad. All of a sudden, because, you know, hey, Christian, you're being bad. And then he throws that at him. Why would he do that? I mean, we know that you're not supposed to, you can't lose your salvation. How come then if you can't lose your salvation, you can't inherit the kingdom of God? And yet he's talking to these Christians. There's a problem here. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'd venture to say probably 90% of most preachers haven't got a clue how to answer those verses. Because that's why they teach that a person has to have a change in their life. You can't do those things and live like that and claim that you're saved. Saved people don't live in sin. Okay? What are we going to do with it? Put it in its context, and it's not quite as bad. Let me show you this. Look what he says here, because there's a few places that talks about it. But look in verse 6 of chapter 5. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Know you not? In other words, don't you know this? He's going to explain something to them, but evidently they don't know it. And then he makes a statement down there in verse 2 of chapter 6. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Verse 3, know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So he's talking about these believers there in Corinth not being able to judge. Not being able to judge the things of this life. Not being able to discern. And because they can't discern, they're not making wise decisions for their own lives. So they got a problem. Now look what he says there in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as under spiritual. So evidently, they were not spiritually minded. They did not have the discernment that they needed. And therefore, they were not as wise as they ought to be. And their lifestyle revealed that they were not making good decisions for themselves. So he makes the statement here in verse 1. He says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Carnal means fleshly minded. Those that were walking in the flesh. Christians that walk like a lost man. Christians that live for the world. Do everything in the book. And yet, the Bible says this: they were written to the saints at Corinth. These are saints living like the devil. I've had people say, well, you can't tell me you can go out here and live like the devil and still go to heaven when you die. Then you don't know the Bible. Didn't David do some things that would think he's living like the devil? How many wives did Solomon have again? 700 wives and 300 porcupines, concubines. 1,000 of them. Did you know that he didn't get away with that? God still judged, said it's still wrong. And see, just because, well, they did it in the Bible, that doesn't make it right. It didn't mean God approved. Sin is still sin. Look what else he says here. In verse 2, he said, I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. In other words, you should be able. You should be able to be mature and discerning. In other words, when you talk about giving you meat, mean giving you something that you can discern more than what you had before. You see, there's not real milk in the Bible. There's not real meat. It's the teachings of the Word of God. It's what you're able to understand. And some people cannot understand the power of discernment, of right and wrong. And so he says, don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? And their answer was, no, I don't know. They didn't know. They could not understand. He said, I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual. I got to talk to you like you're a bunch of babies. These were Christians, babes in the Lord. And look what he said, and look why he said it. In verse 3, he says, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Or the natural man that doesn't have the Spirit of God? You see, there should be a difference between those who have been enlightened. They can make better decisions. And you're able to guard your testimony and seek to serve the Lord. Just because I don't teach there ought to be a change in your life. Well, maybe there ought to be, but doesn't have to be. Doesn't mean it must be. And if you don't, it's a sign you're not saved. No, it's a sign you've got an old sinful nature. Them not doing right was a sign they had an old sinful nature. And so he says, you're carnal minded. You walk like lost people. You can't discern. And so when he gets over here into chapter 6, go back to chapter 6. An issue had come up, and evidently in these verses, they weren't doing too good. They had a lot of problems. These people had about 14 major church problems. Why? Because they were acting like babies. They hadn't matured. They hadn't let the Holy Spirit teach them and guide them. They didn't yield to it. So they were still acting and talking and thinking like a lost man. So he says here in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So what is he talking about? Here's believers in a church. They got problems. He says, among yourselves, against one another in the church. So what are they doing? Taking each other to court. Taking each other to court. And so Paul, in writing to them, admonishes them, don't you understand? You are going to be judging the angels. You are going to be judging the lost, the world. You are. Cannot you judge even the smallest matters among yourselves? Don't you have any discernment? Can't you figure out what's wrong between two people and solve the problem? Why are you going to the court? Why are you going to the judge in the world? And so he says in verse 4, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. In other words, isn't there anybody that you can say, would you help me? Would you give me some spiritual guidance? Is there anybody you can get some good spiritual, godly counseling from without going to the world? Why would you want to go to the world? Remember, it's God's people that have the Holy Spirit to discern right from wrong and things that pertain to the kingdom. Because you see, the things that happens to us in this life, though you may not solve all the problems, it's how you respond to them, because God is going to reward you later. And when He rewards you later, because of the kingdom of God, that's why you make the decisions that you make. That's why you don't retaliate. That's why you don't get even. That's why you don't need to be filled with envy and bitterness and hatred and jealousy. Because you have something more to live for. There's another reason. And if you're spiritually minded, you can discern this. But if you're not, you're not going to discern it. Why would you want the people in the world that do not know spiritual things judging spiritual things among you? Are you following me so far? Can you follow my thinking? You go to sleep, you're not going to catch it at all. Because majority of people never understand this little bitty portion of Scripture. They get all balled up about it. Now look what he said. Look there now in verse 5. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before thee, and you ought to underline that word, the unbeliever. But remember, as you put it into its context, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're spiritually discerned. And he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, so he cannot discern spiritual things. So why would you want the natural man, the lost man, trying to give you spiritual guidance? A lot of times I've had married people have a problem and they go get him some philosopher, some psychologist that don't know a thing about God to help solve them their spiritual problem. When they got a pastor that won't charge them a cent and tell them spiritual answers to their spiritual problems. And if you'll do what God says do, it'll work. But they'll pay thousands of dollars to some nut that says, now tell me what your problem is. You don't even have to tell me your problem. I can tell you the problem. So how can you do that? Because I can discern. I know what marriage is all about. I know just about every problem you can ever face. I've been doing this for a little while. Plus, I've been married for 52 years. And I got a great spiritual advisor. She's smart. That's no lie. She is very discerning because she knows the Lord. And she can see things so quickly, a lot quicker than what I do. But now notice. So as you go down through here, and he says there in verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nobody's going to treat me wrong and get away with it. You say something bad about me, buddy, I'll get you back if it's the last thing I do. It's just the way I am. Ain't nobody walking on me. God didn't make me no floor mat. God bless you. Boy, you're sticking up for your rights. And then when you read verses like this, it's almost totally contrary to my nature. I do have an old sinful nature. I do have a little problem with pride every once in a while. And yet God says, why don't you just let people wrong you? You don't have to make it right. You don't have to get even. Why? Because for the kingdom of God's sake, we're not here to win arguments. We're here to win souls. And you may fight for your right, but the way you do it is wrong. And it may not accomplish a thing when it's all over. And you can leave a lot of people in your wake. Well, as they say in the news, you know, that's just collateral damage. Look what he says. In verse 8 he says, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. And then he says, why? Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Who's he talking about? The unrighteous goes up there to the lost man. The lost man, that unbeliever. Why would you want to go to the lost people that are guilty of all of this to solve your problem? God bless you. You got something loose upstairs. See, when you put it in its context and the way it's worded, there's no problem. It's when you take this out and try to say it, well, see, here I am, I'm a Christian. If I ever do this, that means I'm not really saved. He's not talking about that whatsoever. The lost man, the unrighteous man, isn't going to heaven. He's not going to be inheriting the kingdom of God. The Bible says over and over again, the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But you see, that's the way we were. But now you trusted Christ as your Savior, and God has washed you and made you white as snow. You're going to heaven now. Those names are not put on you. You're a child of God. Though you have been guilty of all of those things, and you may still be guilty of all of those things, but God sees you covered with the blood of Christ as though you never committed a sin. That's grace. That's grace. But look what he says. In verse 9 when he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators and all these things that we've mentioned several times shall inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 says, and such were some of you. See, you were lost and you were the same way. Why would you want to go to people like that to help solve your problems, and you're taking each other to court because of it? You know, there's a thing called church discipline where you try to settle your differences in a spiritual way, in a godly way, learning to forgive one another and help one another and to pray for one another. I can tell you most of the judges or whoever's out there that you might have, that's not going to be their thinking. That doesn't mean they're all bad. But God has a better way set up. God says it'll be wrong to do it. But many people do what they want to do and they don't have a clue and don't really care about right and wrong because they don't have the discernment. But the more you study the Word of God, the more right you want to be. You want to do what God wants you to do. But look what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed. This is where you are now. You're washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Not by your works. Not by any works you've ever done or any works you still do. You are washed, sanctified, justified. Get this. By the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. Then he says in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me. In other words, according to the legal law of the land, I might be able to take you to court. Okay, you can take me to court. We can sue each other. But all things are not expedient. You know, for the kingdom of God's sake, maybe I don't have to. Maybe I can just suffer somebody to defraud me and wrong me. Over the years, I have been so wronged. I've had lies told about me, things said that's not told, they're not true. But I just let people say it. And if it didn't seem like it hurt the ministry that much, I just let them believe whatever they want to believe. I never always wanted to try to defend myself all the time. I'm getting bolder as I go, I know that. But I try to my best to just let people say whatever they want to say. It won't matter. God knows the truth. We always say God keeps the books. Don't you believe God keeps the books? And if God keeps the book, that's all that matters. It means that He'll make it right. The day will come, He'll make it right. And God knows what you suffered and how you were wronged and been defrauded. And then He makes this statement here. Now, I'm not talking about businesses and things like that, that under legal obligations and so forth and contracts that people sign. I'm talking about the wrong done between people in the local church. Notice what else He says here. He makes a statement in verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. There's nothing that would hold me back, doesn't keep me from doing it. I can do this. But He also says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All right, here I am. Paul is saying, I have no desire to be brought under the power of a lost man to teach, to guide, to solve my problems in that sense. He stood before kings. He defended himself at times. But that's because there was forced situations. But think about all those people who threw stones at him and all those people that put a cat of nine tails against his back. I don't think Paul ever took vengeance upon anybody. Or the 40 people that swore with an oath that they would not eat or sleep until they killed him. Paul said, hey, I'm taking you to court. You threatened me. You threatened my life. I don't know of anything like that where Paul did anything like that. He said, I'd rather just suffer the wrong. Let people say to, and leave it in God's hands. You're not going to solve everything in this life. But you should know in the back of your mind, I want to be spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded means you mind the spirit. To be fleshly minded, you mind the flesh. Simple, clear cut. And as you begin to be spiritually minded and you learn the mind of God, then it helps in your judgment, your decisions that you have to make, so that you can be rewarded down the road in for the kingdom of God's sake. And this is what Paul is talking about. So get this one more time. In the last part of verse 12, I will not be brought under the power of any by yielding to the world concerning spiritual matters. So here you are. You're going to have a problem with people. Most of the time, if all your world revolves around church, guess where you're going to have most of your problems? People at church. Because that's where you see them. That's your closest people. That's your friends. That's everything. Don't let the devil destroy you. Don't let the devil use you. Don't be found doing the devil's work. You say, well, they wronged me. So they did. So they did. A lot of times I have to tell people, don't worry about it. 100 years from now, who cares? 100 years from now, there's a God in heaven that will be taking care of the situation. Just leave it with the Lord. You'd be surprised what that will do to your peace of mind. It'll give you, don't let somebody else rob you of your joy and your happiness. And see, now when you go back here and you read that verse 9 and 10, it's not talking about me not going to heaven because I did this. No, I did all this. He said some of y'all did all of this thing. And some were still doing it. But you don't want those kind of people that are not spiritually minded leading you. This is what you have to watch with other people in the Lord's work. When you want counseling about the will of God, You don't ask people that are less spiritually minded than yourself. You seek godly counseling. You seek out the people in the church that are spiritual leaders, that know the will of God and will try to advise you in the best way. Don't trust your own judgment. The Bible says, lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways. What? Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you believe that? Live like you believe it. Look up here. This is you and me. And this is sin. We all have sin on us. God loves us, but he hates what we do wrong. And since we've all sinned, we're all condemned. We're all in the same boat. And the Bible says it's eternal separation from God in hell. But God loves us, wants us to go to heaven. I'm so glad that there is a God, and I'm glad that God is a good God. I'm glad that God has a heaven. I'm glad God wants me to be there. Think about that. He could have done all of this and left us out of this. He could have got somebody else. But aren't you glad that he allowed you to be created and give you the chance? And you said, yes, I want to go to heaven. I want to live forever in total happiness, total bliss, streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. Yeah, I want it. And the thing is, I have not seen, ear hath not. We don't know all that God has for us. It's not all revealed. He says in Deuteronomy 28, he said, the secret thing belongeth unto the Lord. So yes, I want to go to heaven to be with the Lord. But God says, because of sin, can't go. So God says, I cannot save myself, can't deliver myself. This sin represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, God in the flesh. He came into the world because he loves us. He hates our sin because it separates us from him. So Jesus Christ took all the sin, paid for it on the cross, came back from the dead and said, all we have to do is believe it, he did it for us. And if I believe it, he said, he puts this payment to my account. He that believeth on me hath, present tense, right now, that moment. And that moment, God saves me. And God never forgets. God knows them that are his. That's all the evidence that I need. God can't forget. God keeps his word. And I know I believe. See, this is the only thing you have to know of why I'm going to heaven. I'm so glad it has nothing to do with my life. Because when you examine your own life, there'll be times when you think, well, I deserve it. And there'll be other times you'll think you won't. And there'll be times when you'll see the signs of the flesh. And there may be times when you say, I love the Lord. But if a lost man can live the way you live, and he can, a lost man can do everything a Christian can do in this life, visibly speaking. If the evidence that saves you ought to be the same evidence that saves him. But since it doesn't, the only thing that makes him different than you is you believed on Christ. You trusted the Lord. So if you trust Christ as your Savior, he gives you eternal life and you get to go to heaven on what he did for you. So God says, he that believeth on me hath, present tense, right now, hath everlasting life. And he said, it never cast us out and never lose us. Best news in all the world. Let's pray, shall we? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed and no one looking around. Or if you're watching by internet tonight, I pray that what I've said made sense. And if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, I pray that you would. See, God loves you. He died for you. Sent his Son, paid for all of your sins. All you have to do to go to heaven is believe he did it for you. If you do it right now, God said he would save you right now. And he said he'd never cast you out. He promised he'd never lose you. See, you're going to heaven because God said so. That's all the evidence you need. 52 years ago, that was all the evidence that I needed. And I knew that day, that moment, I was saved. That's all the evidence that I have today. So all the evidence I have is he said so. Our Father, we thank you so much for loving us so much, for giving us a free gift of eternal life by faith alone, believing that what you did was for us. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless those that are in the auditorium and those that are watching by internet, that whoever they are, wherever they may be, we want them to know that you love them and that you made a payment for them, and by faith alone, in Christ alone, they can have the free gift of eternal life. Bless in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Yes, hon? Yep, my daughter-in-law had to go to the hospital today. She's got pneumonia. And now she's doing the wheezing, which is not good. And this is, as far as I know, the first time my son has ever really had a great trial in his family. And so I appreciate if you pray for him and my daughter-in-law. Let's pray right now. Our Father, we thank you so much for all you've done for us. And Father, we always know, according to your word, we're to pray. Pray about everything. And Father, I do pray especially for Deborah right now. And Father, she's a small, frail woman. And Lord, I just want the best for her. I want your will to be done. But Father, my heart's desires, I want her well. She has a wonderful husband, wonderful children. And Father, I just pray that you would, Father, wrap your arms around her and let her know that you love her. And also, Lord, that you would heal her body and help the doctors to have the wisdom, the insight that they need to be able to do all that's within their power to do. But Father, she's your child. You love her. You gave her eternal life. And Father, you brought them together and gave them a good family. And we want your will to be done in their life.